Good morning, everyone. Before we begin, we're going to hear the word of the Lord read to us by Ali.
Hi there. Good morning. I hope that everyone is keeping well today. This morning's scripture is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verse 25 through to chapter 5, verse 16. And I am reading the NIV translation. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Thank you so much, Ali. In our last sermon series, we spoke about the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that in Jesus, the future age of God's kingdom rule had decisively invaded this present age, so that all who put their trust in Jesus the King could begin living in God's kingdom now. But what is this life in God's kingdom supposed to look like? As citizens of the kingdom, how are we supposed to deal with the nitty-gritty of our everyday lives? You know, things like stuff and people and circumstances that we bump up against all the time. When you become a Christian, this new way of living isn't automatic. So how do we learn to stop living life the old way and start living life God's way? Well, have you ever seen an apprentice as they learn from an experienced craftsman? They listen to their teacher, they observe what their teacher does, and then they take everything they've learned and observed and they put it into practice. If we are going to live life in God's kingdom, we need to be apprentices to a teacher who can show us how. Someone we can trust. Someone we can obey. And that person is, let me hear it. You got it. Jesus. Who better to teach us about life in the kingdom than the King himself? Jesus calls each of us to be his apprentices or his disciples in this new way of life. Now, it's tragic because many Christians have not been taught this, or they haven't understood this. They're okay with believing in Jesus for things like getting their sins forgiven or going to heaven when they die. But when it comes to the matters of their everyday lives, they don't often turn to him. The result is that many people believe they've been saved by Jesus, but they end up living their lives much the same way they did before they became Christians. For them, discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus is just an optional extra. But belief in Jesus isn't just a prayer now and then heaven when I die. It's a relationship. It's a whole way of life, of following after him. It's learning from Jesus how to live the eternal kind of life now. Jesus is looking for disciples, people who will listen, learn, and obey him in everything. He said as much in John 8, We'll read in verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." And it was unthinkable for the New Testament writers that you could call Jesus Lord but have no intention of following him or doing what he said. In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle writes, "If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. And that is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Being a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus means that we live our lives as Jesus did. And to do this, we need him to teach us. And we need to be ready to listen and obey. And the clearest example of Jesus' teaching on kingdom living is in his Sermon on the Mount. And that's the focus of this series. Today, we're going to look at how Jesus begins the sermon. But before we get there, I actually want us to look first at how Jesus finished the sermon, or what happened when he finished the sermon. And that takes place in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. It says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." The Greek word for amazed here literally means out of their minds. Jesus blew their minds with his teaching, and the reason was he taught with authority. Before he began this sermon, Jesus had been announcing the kingdom and then demonstrating the kingdom by healing people and casting out evil spirits. You see, his words were inseparable from his actions. He was literally embodying the kingdom that he was teaching about. In contrast, the teachers of the law could only teach people how to modify their external behavior to appear acceptable to others. Not really much authority there. But Jesus wasn't content to do that. Jesus wants to get deep down into our hearts, into our motivations, into the reasons why we do the things that we do. Jesus wants us to be transformed from the inside out and to turn our whole vision of life upside down, or rather, right side up. He wants us to see God's kingdom as the reality that pervades everything, including our normal everyday lives. After his proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom, a large crowd gathered around Jesus, and so he leads them to a hillside and he begins to teach them. And Jesus begins his teaching with what's become known as the Beatitudes. And now, beatitude literally means condition of blessedness. Jesus is going to tackle the age-old question of who is truly blessed, or as we might put it, who is truly well off. Now, take a moment and imagine someone that you consider to be blessed. Got a person in mind? Chances are, the image you have in your head is of someone for whom things are going well. They may be affluent, they may have just gotten a promotion at work, have a wonderful family, a spacious and well-decorated home. They may be well-regarded or well-known or hold an important position of respect. We tend to associate the word blessed with people on the up and up. And we also associate the word blessed with God's favor. So we often consider those to be blessed as those who are advancing in life because of the favor of God. And this was the same in Jesus' time too. The Greek word for blessed in Matthew 5 is Makarios, and it was used in a few different ways. First of all, it was used to talk about the gods. They were blessed because their life was far above the cares and troubles of the mortals. Makarios was also used to refer to those who had died and gone to inhabit the other world of the gods, where they too became carefree and above it all. And finally, in Greek culture, the elite, the affluent, the upper crust of society were known as blessed because they didn't have the concerns or the worries of the lowly, normal people in society. And Jewish thought ran parallel to this. In Jewish thought, those who were blessed or well off were those who lived righteously, and the proof was in the pudding. Right living would lead to wealth, health, honor, wisdom, status, position, an upright family, etc., etc. If your life looked anything opposite to this, then you weren't blessed, but cursed. But in the Beatitudes, Jesus takes the word blessed and applies it to those who, in the eyes of the world, are not blessed at all. The poor, the mourners, the meek, the persecuted. And in doing so, Jesus turns the common understanding of what it means to be blessed then and now on its head. He tears down our systems of determining who is favored by God. In fact, in Luke's version of the sermon, Jesus said that those who, by human understanding, are the blessed ones should actually be distressed or troubled. In Luke 6, verse 24, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." According to Jesus, it may be that those you consider blessed really aren't, and those that you think that are on the outside are actually on the inside. Now, once we've gotten over the shock of this, our human minds will start trying to figure out how to play this game so that we can get blessed too. We might think, okay, if the poor in spirit are blessed, we need to become poor in spirit. If being rich is bad, then we need to become poor. If laughing now isn't a good thing, if the mourners are blessed, then maybe I need to act a bit more serious, be a bit more somber. And I'm quite well regarded, so maybe I need to invite a bit more persecution into my life, and so on and so on and so on. And when we do that, we completely miss the point, because the Beatitudes are not a list of spiritual goals to strive towards. They're not a list of things that you must become to enter God's kingdom. And they're not a list of the only kinds of people who can enter God's kingdom. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying that blessedness is not found in what you have or haven't done, what you possess or don't possess, what you've accomplished or what you haven't accomplished. Blessedness, according to Jesus, comes from the reality that God's kingdom is now available to everyone, regardless of their social status or the life they've lived up until now. Jesus is warning that those who think they are blessed by God because of their material gain or good circumstances may be in for a rude awakening. The kingdom of heaven is not earned or handed out as a reward for your status and achievements in life. For both the poor and the rich, the mourners and the joyful, the hungry and the full, the way to receive the blessings of God's kingdom is through faith and trust in Jesus with your whole life. And this is why Jesus spent so much time with people considered outcasts in his culture and actually in ours. The second class citizens, prostitutes and tax collectors, the sick and the infirm, women, children, Samaritans. Even his core 12 disciples that he called were all, in some sense, outsiders. The crowd on the hillside that he was preaching to were not the movers and shakers. They were not blessed in the eyes of the world. But Jesus pronounces them blessed because the kingdom of God had come among them. Dallas Willard said, "The Beatitudes serve to clarify Jesus' fundamental message, the free availability of God's rule and righteousness to all of humanity through reliance upon Jesus himself, the person now loose in the world among us. They do this simply by taking those who, from the human point of view, are regarded as most hopeless, most beyond all possibility of God's blessing or even interest, and exhibiting them as enjoying God's touch and abundant provision from the heavens." So let's look at the people that Jesus highlighted, beginning in Matthew 5, verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the poor in spirit are the spiritual zeros. They have absolutely nothing to offer at a spiritual level. They aren't biblically astute, they don't know how to pray, and they don't get religion. No one asks them their thoughts on God because, well, they don't have any. These are the poor in spirit. Now, poverty isn't a good thing. It's a bad thing. And so Jesus is not saying that spiritual poverty or ignorance is a virtue. He's not encouraging us to become spiritually impoverished. The blessedness of the poor in spirit here is not a reward for being spiritually poor. What Jesus says is far more earth-shaking than that. The poor in spirit are not blessed because they are poor in spirit. They are blessed because the kingdom of God has been made available to them, despite their spiritual poverty. See, the kingdom doesn't just come to those who are spiritually advanced. Those who know nothing of God now have Jesus, the full revelation of God in human form, standing in front of them. And it's through Jesus that the kingdom has broken into their lives. Those who know nothing of God now find themselves right in the middle of what God is doing. And because of this, they're blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The mourners are those who are deeply grieving on a gut-wrenching level. Maybe they've been betrayed by their spouse, or their family member has died. Maybe they've lost a child, or they might have lost their job, or suffered crushing rejection. They're the brokenhearted and the depressed. And Jesus is not saying that, well, the bad things in their lives are actually good. He's not saying that at all. And nor is he promising them that the bad things will suddenly just disappear. But those bad things, the things that are causing them to mourn, are not a sign of God's distance from them. Their sorrow does not disqualify them from experiencing the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, they enter into relationship with the God who suffers with them, and through his love and acceptance, turns their mourning into dancing. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek are the oppressed and the intimidated, the ones who can't assert themselves. They can't stand up for their rights because they feel they have none. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to people who are under the boot of the Roman Empire. They've been beaten down, they've been stripped of their land, their identity, their dignity, and they've been taxed up to their eyeballs. These are oppressed people. But in the kingdom of heaven, they discover that their heavenly Father owns the whole earth, and he gives it to them as their inheritance. They receive far more than was ever taken from them, because the Lord is their shepherd, and so they shall not want. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, Matthew uses the word righteousness to mean right relationship with God, with other people, and with God's creation. Why are these people hungering for righteousness or right relationship? Well, because they don't have it. These are the people that have sinned against others or have been sinned against. They're haunted by their failures, or they're haunted by the injustices that have been perpetrated against them. These are the people whose lives are a mess and they just can't get it together. They just want things to be made right, both inside and outside. But they find in God's kingdom that there is forgiveness for the things that they've inflicted on others. They also find a God who has suffered injustice and promises that one day every tear will be wiped from their faces. By his grace, God gives them his righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The merciful are mocked by the successful because they are the pushovers. They are the ones who are always more concerned with others than with themselves. They have no guile, and so they never get ahead. And they can often get disappointed when others don't display the same kind of mercy that they've shown. They can often find that their merciful acts are met with hostility, or that they're merely just being taken advantage of. But in the kingdom of heaven, the merciful will find that the mercy of God far surpasses their needs. Their kindnesses towards others are blown out of the water by God's mercy towards them. They're blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart are the perfectionists. Guilty. Nothing is ever good enough for them. They can't enjoy life because they're always seeing what's wrong, and they're perhaps most critical of themselves. They're never satisfied with their own efforts, and they're constantly critiquing their own motivations. But the kingdom of God has been opened to them, and when they enter it, they will finally find something or someone that is good enough. God. And they find to their surprise and delight that the God of purity and perfection accepts them. Blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The peacemakers are the ones always caught in the middle. They stand between two opposing parties trying to smooth out a dispute, but in doing so, they end up hated by everyone because they won't take a side. They won't fight violence with violence. And remember, for the people that Jesus is talking to, being a peacemaker wasn't positive. A peacemaker was someone who wouldn't go along with the violent overthrow of the Romans. And so a peacemaker would be more likely to be called a traitor. But Jesus acknowledges that there's something about peacemakers that resembles the divine family. When the peacemakers enter the kingdom, they're no longer called by curses and names, but instead they're called children of God, because they're the ones who most reflect his divine character of peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the whistleblowers, the ones who refuse to go along with wrong, the one who find themselves as pariahs, who lose their jobs, whose lives are destroyed purely because they're trying to do the right thing. They may even be killed for their insistence on doing the right thing. But the kingdom of heaven has come to them and gives them an unshakable security in which they cannot be harmed. Nothing can separate them from the love of God. Finally, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Finally, we have the people who are following Jesus. They are fools in the eyes of the world. They're called intolerant because they insist that Jesus is the only way. They are mercilessly mocked as being behind the times because they believe in the Bible. They're seen as backwards, and their faith is identified as the root of all the problems in the world. Their reputation in the world is in tatters. But Jesus said they should rejoice because they're actually sharing in the persecution of Jesus and in all who follow him faithfully. And in the kingdom of heaven, their reputation before God is intact. They're blessed. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Well, he's starting his sermon with nothing less than the gospel, with the proclamation of good news to the poor, of captives released, of the blind receiving sight, of the oppressed being set free, of the time of God's favour. And all of this favour falls on people who did nothing to earn it, and oftentimes weren't even looking for it. Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes shows us that often what we consider to be important is not. The things that we think make us first or make others last are actually inverted by the kingdom of God. Jesus' invitation for us to enter his kingdom is not based on our achievements or our successes, our status or our reputation, however shiny or tattered they may be. It's based on his goodness and his desire to redeem all who come after him and trust in him. And out of this blessing, this good news, comes the rest of Jesus' sermon about how to actually live life in God's kingdom. But it begins with this truth. There is no one outside of the reach of God's blessing, because the king and the kingdom have come near. Repent and believe the good news. And part of our repentance must be that we turn away from our established definitions of who is truly well off, who is truly blessed, who is really happy, and instead we accept that the only life that delivers what it promises is God's kingdom life, because it's not based on our accomplishments or our circumstances, but it's based on his goodness. And when we get this, we refuse to view anyone as beyond the blessing of God's kingdom. Not because of who they are, but because of who God is. Dallas Willard again helps our modern minds understand just who is included when he creates kind of a paraphrase or a modern list of those who are blessed, not because of who they are, but because God's kingdom has come near. He says it includes the flunkouts, the dropouts, the burned outs, the broke and the broken, the drug heads and the divorced, the HIV positive and the herpes ridden, the brain damaged, the incurably ill, the barren and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time, the overemployed, the unemployed, the unemployable, the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced, the parents with children living on the street, or the children with parents not dying in the rest home, the lonely, the incompetent, the stupid, the emotionally starved or the emotionally dead, and on and on and on. Is it true that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal? It is true. That's precisely the gospel of heaven's availability that comes to us through the Beatitudes. And you don't have to wait until you're dead. Jesus offers to all such people as these the present blessedness of the present kingdom, regardless of circumstances. It even includes the murderer and the adulterer, the pornographer and the pimp, the tax cheat and the gangster, the drug lord and the warlord, the perverts, the filthy and the filthy rich, and on and on and on. The kingdom of the heavens is available even to them as they put their trust in Jesus and ask him to lead them in this kingdom life. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul gives a long but not exhaustive list of sinful behaviours that prevent people from inheriting the kingdom of God. But before his listeners get too proud that they have made it in to the kingdom, he reminds them in chapter 6, verse 11, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. After being cleansed and being made right with God by Jesus, these people have now found themselves living in his kingdom. Not only that, they have become the light of the world. Their story of redemption is a shining example to the culture in which they live of the radical, revolutionary, transformative way of the kingdom of God. And they can't boast because it was all God's grace towards them. The kingdom of God is actually the only way to make sense of the Beatitudes. Now, we've been talking a lot about how the kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future hope. And we call this the now and the not yet. And it's a tension that we have to hold and become comfortable with. We see God's kingdom at work now, but we know we won't see it in its fullness until Jesus returns. The now and the not yet is at play in the Beatitudes. The first and last Beatitudes, the poor in the spirit and the persecuted, it says theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is being the present tense. But the six Beatitudes in between are they will be comforted, they will inherit the earth, will be filled, will be shown mercy, will see God, will be called children of God. These are all future tense. We are living in the time between the ages, where God's kingdom has already begun in Jesus, but the present evil age is still very much around us and active. And in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul puts it like this: the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. He's saying that our experience is like the dawn. The sun is rising, but the dark hasn't yet completely faded. And so, in the world as it is, the meek do not always inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are not yet always filled. But we also see that these things are starting to come true, like the light breaking through at the dawning of a new day. We see glimpses that God is at work now, and we have a future hope that these initial glimpses of God's promises will one day bloom into the fullness of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And we will be blessed to be included in that. Whoever you are today, wherever you've been, wherever you've done, whatever is happening in your life, right now, today, Jesus has this good news for you. You are blessed because the kingdom of God is available to you. The doors have been flung open by the King who treasures you so much that he suffered and died for you. He forgives you, he loves you, he receives you and wants to redeem and transform you. He welcomes you to come and follow him. to become his apprentice in living, real living, in all of the goodness of God's kingdom. So, will you leave behind your way of doing things and receive the life that he wants to give you? Will you give up the hopes you've placed in this broken world and come and join up with the King who gives you hope in this life and in the future? Who promises that all wrongs will be made right and all the deepest longings of your heart will be fulfilled starting today? Would you like to pray with me? Let's do that. Lord Jesus, I want to turn to you today and trust in you as my King and as my Saviour. And I confess that I have been living life my own way. I've put my trust in this world, and I've been crushed by this world. I've sinned against others, and I've been sinned against. I've made a mess of things, and this world has made a mess of me. And I can hardly believe your words today that I am blessed because your kingdom is open to me. But today, I'm going to choose to believe what you say about me. I'm choosing to believe in you, and that in you I have everything that I need today, and in you I have a hope for the future that all things will be made right. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness. Would you change me from the inside out and teach me to live in your kingdom so that my life becomes an advert of your good news to the world in which I live? I want to trust in you and in you alone. Thank you for your blessing. Amen.